chapter 2. I'll read kind of a strange verse in the midst of a love story, but it's in here, so we're going to use it. Amen? Verse 8 said, "The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. My beloved spake and said unto me, Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away." Now, any real Bible student knows that there's more to the Song of Solomon than a love story. You're reading about the rapture of the church there and the revelation of Jesus Christ. And if you're a physicist or deal with numbers, if you're a member of the Triconian Society or one of those things, then you understand that the lattice work there has to do with time warps and holes and thingy-bobbies like that, and out in the universe. And so there's really a tremendous amount of information in there that you don't get by casual reading. It takes and requires some Bible study. But from the practical part, it's just a little love story. Now he said, "My beloved spake and said unto me, Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone." And so we're headed into spring, and there's when the rapture comes. Amen. "The fig tree putteth forth green figs, and the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. Oh, my love, thou art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs. Let me see thy countenance. Let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. Take us the foxes, the little foxes, to spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies until the day break and the shadows flee away. Turn, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bether." Let's pray. Father, help us now this morning. Give us power and wisdom to preach, liberty to preach. May the word of God be quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, discerning and dividing asunder joints and of the bone. Lord, I pray the word of God to be real and to us, speak to our heart, cut away all that that's a hindrance, that our hearts might be tender and supple before thee. We'll thank you and praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in verse 15, he said, "Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes." And that's kind of a strange verse when you first look at it, right there in the middle of a love story. But young love is tender, it is delicate, and little things can ruin young love. And so the idea, I think, there is to remove anything, any impediment, any hindrance that would bother their love or their relationship. But that's not what I want to talk to you. I want to use that verse as kind of a pretext, a springboard for a thought. And I want to talk to you this morning on this thought. The little foxes that spoil the vine. The little foxes. The little things that ruin things. It doesn't always have to be a big thing to ruin a thing. A lot of times, it is in reality the little things that ruin a thing or keep it from being all that you wanted it to be or all that it should have been or all you expected it to be. You've probably been some event or something and you say, "It was really great, but here come the little foxes. I wish they'd have done this, or I wish they'd have done that, or this was annoying, or that was annoying, or there was some little thing that kept it from being all that you anticipated it to be." We went up to Dollywood this week. They were having the induction into the Southern Gospel Music Hall of Fame, and we went up to see them do that, and some of the old folks getting put in there, you know. And it was a beautiful presentation, but all night long they had this annoying hum in the sound system. Now, it must have drove everybody else crazy, because if it's loud enough for me to hear, it's noisy. And it was just irritating. as long as they were singing or something special was going on, you didn't notice it so much. But every time there was a lull or a break or a pause, the thing just drive you nuts. And it irritated me. It kept the entire experience from being all that I wanted it to be, all I expected it to be. For that kind of money and for that kind of event, I would have expected much better. Amen. Yet overall, it was quite good. But that little thing took away from it. Amen. And I got to thinking about that, and I want to bring you this message this morning. The little foxes that spoil. We always are on guard for the big things, the important things in our life, the things that we think could make us happy or the things that we think could cause us trouble. We're on guard. We watch them. And that's where we put most of our energy and our time. But we tend to ignore or dismiss or minimize or sometimes totally disregard the little things, forgetting that most of the time the big things that ruin things started as little things. Let me give you some examples. A small drip in your roof can ruin your entire ceiling. I remember several years ago, I was up in TGK. And, you know, they say people in River Hills have money. People in TGK think they have money. And there's a lot of truth in that, too. But I was up in TGK, went in this fellow's house to do some work, and he is sitting in the living room in a big chair back against this wall. And right in front of him is a hole about this big around in the floor. You can see the ground. He's sitting there. The television's over there. This guy's sitting over here. He's watching TV across this hole. So I look up, and up in the ceiling, there's a hole about this big around. And I'm looking, I mean, it just caught me so off guard, you just can't not look, you know. And the guy laughed, and he said, kind of funny looking, ain't it? I thought, it's more than a little, buddy. He said, evidently what it was, he was in a fight with the contractor. Bought a new house, it had a leak from the beginning, they wouldn't fix it. He wouldn't fix it, and so he let it sit there, and a little drip, we're talking about 4 or 5 years of time, he let it drip through, and had a hole this big, all the sheetrock had fallen down, and it was splattering in the floor, and he wouldn't fix it, and it rotted through the floor, and a guy had a hole this big around in the living room floor. So what caused all that? A little drip. You say, well, it's hard to believe that something so small could create so much damage. Boy, if you work around construction much, you'll find out that a leak is, if you got one in your house, you better get it fixed, because it will ruin stuff pretty darn quick. Amen? I'm working on a couple tomorrow. How about this? A little rumor will ruin a whole reputation. Amen? I didn't say a little story, I said a little rumor. It don't even have to be true. You can ruin somebody by just starting a rumor. Just generate a little suspicion, and you can ruin their reputation. And it can come out 6 months later that they were innocent. And folks will say, well, you know, I know he's innocent this time, but if where there's smoke, there's fire. He's still ruined. Being vindicated after the fact almost never does you any good. Amen? That's the reason you ought to be careful the kind of stories you tell and the rumors you start. You can ruin somebody. You charge a man with sexually molesting a child. I don't care if he's innocent or not. It doesn't make any difference. The guy's finished. Amen? And so a little rumor can ruin a whole reputation. A little termite can eat a whole house. I saw a sign several weeks ago, big bulletin board thing on the side of the road, and it said, termites have an appetite as big as your house. They're just little tiny bugs. I mean, there ain't nothing to them. But you give them a little while in the floorboard of your house and the floor joists and all that, and pretty soon you'll be spending thousands of dollars getting that thing fixed. See what happened? A little tiny bug got you. Amen? One bad chip in a computer can shut the whole thing down. That's not necessarily a bad thing. The Bible said, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. The idea is when you make bread, of course, ladies buy Wop biscuits anymore. Nobody bakes anything. You know what a Wop biscuit is, don't you? That's some Pillsbury biscuits in a can. You go, Wop, Wop. Take them out. That's a Wop biscuit. But nobody bakes anymore, but used to ladies bake. My grandmother baked, and she'd get that old Martha White flour, and she'd mix it all up, and she'd get a little yeast or something put in there and knead it into the dough, and then she'd set the dough over by the stove. And she'd leave it there 30 minutes, 45 minutes, whatever it was, and that little lump of dough would swell way up. So why? Because the leaven, the yeast, had permeated the whole ball of dough, and what makes it rise is its corruption. The yeast is a corrupter, and that thing rise up, and that makes the best biscuits, though. Amen. But that little bit of leaven, that little bit of yeast, has now permeated the whole lump of dough. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And the truth is, you have to watch out in life for the little things. I know that everybody's running around focused in on the big things. And if you're not careful, the little things will sneak up on you and ruin your life or make it less than you wanted it to be, less than it could have been, less than God wanted it to be. Let me give you some examples of that. We're actually going to get to some Bible here in a little while, but not for a minute. Let me show you some examples where a little thing can cause big trouble. Being a little immodest can lead to great lust. Amen? Being a little immodest. Now, you and I live in a day and age where we are undressing at an unprecedented rate. For centuries, for millennia, for decades, we have kept the fairer sex clothed, and for good reason. Men, being cheap, shoddy, licentious little reprobates with the heart and mind and soul of a dog, fasten on every tidbit that can feast their eyes. So it has always been incumbent upon the women to restrain lustful man by dressing modestly. That's the reason we preach you keep the tops up and the bottoms down. Amen. That's the reason, you know, ladies ought to wear dresses with sleeves and necklines up here and hem lines down there. And it ought to be thick enough so you can't see through it. And you ought to wear underwear no matter where you go, because you walk through a door and the sunlight shines. You need to learn to dress modestly. Not to be showing yourself up. Say, why? Because your little indiscretion, your being a little sexy, can be very provocative to the twisted minds of men. Amen? Which means you're as guilty as they are if you knew that doing so could be a danger or a hazard and you did it anyway. That's reckless disregard. Amen? We ought to dress like women professing godliness. A little immodesty can lead to great lust. Secondly, a little drink can lead to a life of drunkenness. Nobody had ever sat down to take a drink, planned on, anticipated becoming a drunk. Yet in America, there are over 30 million alcoholics and another 25 or 30 million what they call problem drinkers. And my personal opinion, that's just personal, if you drink, you've got a problem. It's called a lack of common sense. Nobody has ever, there's not one recorded case anywhere ever where somebody became a alcoholic who never took a drink. He said, oh, well, I know what I'm doing. I know my limit. No, you don't. No, you don't. The heart's desperately wicked, deceitful above all things, and it'll lie to you and lie to you and lie to you. Every fella sitting out there, every woman sitting out there that's got a drinking problem, they all started out believing they knew what they were doing, they could handle it, and they could control it. But they didn't, and they can't, and you're a fool if you try. Amen. A little habit can capture the entire will. People say, well, it's just a habit. Your habits control you. You ever try to break a habit? I don't care what it is. You can find people that's just got, oh, they diddle with their fingers, or they twist their hair, or they blink their eyes. You ever try to quit doing that kind of stuff? Now, I'm here to tell you, you're talking about something hard to do. Once you get a habit started, I'm not saying it's impossible to quit, but I am saying it's unbelievably difficult to quit. That's the reason when you start some of those habits, you don't know what you're getting into. Amen? Oh, I can quit anytime I want to. You know, how come you've been saying that for 30 years? How come you're spending $3 a pack? What's that, $30 a carton? Surely if you bought a whole carton, they'd give you a deal. You'd get them for $27, right? 20 cigarettes in a pack, 10 packs in a carton, 2 cartons a week, 400 cigarettes. Is that right? That's the reason your fingers are yellow. That's the reason the inside of your car, your windshield is yellow. That's the reason if you take your finger and mark on your rearview mirror, it leaves a mark and your finger is yellow. That's the reason your carpet is burned. That's the reason there are burn places on the arm of your couch and on your coffee table. That's why all your clothes have little tiny holes in them. You think anybody that was suffering all that would say, I quit? But I'm here to tell you, as one who quit, it's hard. I never belittle anybody that's having a hard time quitting or ain't made it. You say, why? Because, buddy, I could have got a PhD in quitting. I quit and quit and quit. Finally, I had to quit quitting and quit. It's hard. See? But little habits, all kind of habits, not just smoking, but all kind of things, people pick them up thinking that it's cute or it's fun or there's nothing to it. We make light of it. It's no big deal. And then it gets a hold of us and we can't get rid of it. A little habit can capture the entire will. A single lie can destroy trust forever. Children lie to parents on a regular basis and think nothing of it. And if you say something to them and say, well, it was just a little white lie, there's no such thing. All lies are black. All lies are black. They're as black as hell itself. I know people, when you talk, you have to try and read between the lines because they lie so habitually that you never know what is truth and what is not truth. And you're never comfortable with them because you can never put any confidence in what they tell you. And I'll hear people say, well, I don't lie, you know. But they exaggerate their stories. They embellish the things they tell. They add detail. They add emphasis. They add importance. That's a lie, see? If you change it from the truth, you lied. And now we've got to try and figure out how much of you is for real and how much is not for real. Don't lie. The Bible said, lie not one to another. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Teenagers, kids lie to mom and dad, and then they get all upset when they want to do something. And mom and dad said, no. Last time I did that, you promised you'd do this, and you didn't. We're not doing it. You don't trust me. I can't trust you. The reason I don't trust you is because you lied. The reason we don't trust you is because you broke your word. The reason we don't trust you, the reason you can't do anything, is because you told us one thing and did something else. And now you have to live with the consequences. Sometimes you tell a lie and it leaves a mark, it leaves an impression because of the situation or the nature of the thing, and it marks you forever. That's a great tragedy. A little laziness will keep you from life's best. Now, I don't want to get started on the sluggard this morning, and so I have to be very careful here. That's one of my pet things. But if you ever read your Bible, you'll find out that God hates laziness as much as he hates anything other than pride. The only sin in the Bible that gets more attention than pride is laziness. God doesn't like a sluggard. He doesn't like a lazy person. And if you'll ever watch them, if you're ever around them, you'll learn not to like them either. I got some fellas at work that just fracture me. I just want to pick them up by the hair of the head and slap their jaws for their stupidity. You get around them, they are always, I mean always, whining and crying about what they don't have. They are always moaning and groaning about what they want, but can't get. But they are perfectly willing. They don't try to learn to do a job any better. They've got this little niche that they fit in. They make their $10 or $11 an hour, and they're perfectly content with that. And they're going to be out of work one and a half, or 2 days every week. And then you're going to look at what you got and say, well, I wish I had a car like that. I think all the time, you could have stupid if you'd work 40 hours a week. You could make more money. They say, well, I need to make more money. Then learn to do more. And you talk to them, so I'm not going to learn how to do that. If I do, they expect me to. I've always tried to learn everything I could learn. So when it comes time to lay somebody off, it's you first because you don't know as much as me. Amen. I want to know all I can know. I want to be as good at it as I can be, because if somebody gets sent home, I want to be the last one to go. I need my money. I got a wife to support. And buddy, she takes plenty. If y'all been to me in Gatlinburg this week, you'd know I'm telling the truth. A little laziness. He said, oh, I'll get to it later. Put it off. You're going to end up with nothing. People want to learn how to play a musical instrument. Well, I'm going to get around to it. I'm going to start. No, you're not. You're going to keep talking about it and talking about it and talking about it until you're grown. And now you've got a wife and two or three young'uns. You ain't got time. Amen. You should have done it while you had the time to do it. Then why didn't you? Because lazy. 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 A single indiscretion can stain your life forever. Ask, what's that preacher from Louisiana or wherever he's from? Jimmy Swagbag. Why? He was one of the top evangelists in the country. Now, he's nutty as a fruitcake, but I did like listening to him sing. Amen. And that boy, and sometimes he'd preach on sin. He knew a lot about it. But his indiscretion with a prostitute ruined him. Amen? Ruined him. The bisexual up here at PTL, what was his name? Jim Baker. Had all them little Fruit Loop boys up there and all that stuff. The boy was... His indiscretions ruined him. All it takes is one Jessica Hahn. Amen? I'm here to tell you, son, you better be careful how you live your life, what you do, where you go. They thought, you know, they can get away with it. Nobody knew. It never works that way. A little secular tolerance can open a door you can't close. There's nothing aggravates me anymore than to hear a Christian say, well, in my secular life, I always want to say, listen to me, stupid. Are you saved by God's grace? Oh, yeah. Then you have a Christian life, and that's all you have. The old man is dead. No Christian, no Christian, no Christian, no Christian was supposed to ever have a secular life. You're a Christian 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, from the time you get saved until they tuck you in the ground. Amen. Your life is a Christian life. The old man died and was buried, and a new man was raised in his place. He said, well, you know, I just like some of that country music. You're an idiot. There ain't nothing out there going to bring you to God. Amen? You say, well, I don't see any harm in it. Well, you're not too bright. Anything that turns you from God knowingly going in is a bad thing. That's poor head work. Say, why? Because you get it in your head, you can't get it out. You develop an appetite for it, you can't turn the appetite off. Amen? And yet Christians, in a thousand ways, embrace the world in areas where we don't have to. We are to be in the world, but not of the world. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing. But we want to indulge their dress fashions. We want to indulge their music. We want to let a bunch of lesbians and homosexuals, and that's 90% of the fashion world. That's 90% of Hollywood and television. Amen. We want to let that crowd tell us how to dress, where to go, and how to look. I'm sorry. You're going to open a door there that you'll never be able to close one of these days. And you'll say, where did I go wrong? How did I get in this mess? Because you opened that door and walked through it. And the door closed behind you. And now there's no way out again. See, I'm trying to illustrate here before we get to the message. I told you I wasn't going to get out early today. That it's the little foxes that spoil the vineyard. It's the little things that you allow. And we allow those little things because we say, it's little. It's insignificant. It's little. I'm bigger than it. I can handle it. It's a little thing. It doesn't amount to much. It's a little thing. It won't go anywhere. Little things become big things. Little things destroy. You honestly, you need to guard against the little things as much or more than you guard and watch out for the big things. They are far more dangerous. They're subtle. They look so harmless. We fail to see the danger because we will not look down the road and see where it can take us. We will not look down the road and see the conclusion of what we started. If we did, we wouldn't do it. But we don't feel compelled to do it because it's little. Let me show you. A little Bible study can leave you totally ignorant of God. A little Bible study can leave you totally ignorant of God. I'm here to tell you, present company exempted, of course, that the average Christian don't know enough about a Bible to know whether they're saved or not. They can't quote you 10 verses. Now, the average Christian is either a husband or a wife, or looking for a husband or a wife, either has a job or looking for a job, either has kids or going to have kids, or had kids. Okay? I'm saying we're all pretty much in the same boat, so we're a lot alike. Amen? And you'd think that if you were saved by God's grace and God gave you a book on how to lead your life and direct your steps so that you can be a success in every area of life and be in God's perfect will, you'd think we'd read that thing. Amen? How many people this morning can stand up right now, if I pointed my finger at you, and give me 5 verses in the Bible on how to raise children? Don't raise your hand. Don't embarrass yourself. How many of y'all like to make money? Somebody give me 5 verses on how to make money. All right? If you don't have 5 verses on how to make money, give me 5 verses on how you ought to spend your money. We got any married couples in here that have a sex life? No? Okay, well, moving on. That was good, wasn't it? Have you ever looked to see what God had to say about your most intimate relationship? Does the Bible talk about it? Or do you do it and then feel guilty about it? Amen? Let me ask you a question. Now, this is a question. True or false? There are 3 verses in the Bible that talk about French kissing. There are. And a whole bunch of other good stuff. This is not only a good war novel, it's a good love story. Amen? But folks have saved what God is. He's learned to read that Bible. Number 2. A little self-will can keep you completely out of God's will. That Bible said, lean not into thine own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge him. He shall direct thy path. The Bible said, it is not in man to direct his own steps. Amen? Jesus said, be ye followers of me. But nobody wants to do that. Everybody wants to saddle up and ride off into the wild blue yonder and do it themselves. Not seeking God's will on where we should live, what job we should take, who we should marry, where we should go to church. We just decide. And then somebody says, well, did you pray about it? Oh, yeah, I prayed about it. Yeah, about 10 seconds. Well, I'm here to tell you something. I've been saved 33 years and God ain't never answered me that quick. Amen? I mean, maybe I'm just retarded, but sometimes it takes me weeks and months to get an answer. And the truth is, a whole host of things I prayed about, I ain't got an answer yet. Amen? But some folks, boy, they can pray and get an answer just like that. And they'll say, well, I got peace about it. You know, I talked to a fellow, he might think I told you all about it. They had peace about moving in together. They had peace about sleeping together without getting married. They prayed about it, and God gave them peace about it. I don't know what Bible I got that out of. It wasn't the King James Bible. I've been all through it looking for that kind of stuff, and it ain't there. Little self-will can keep you completely out of God's will. The happiest, the most rewarding, the most fulfilling place on the planet is to be right where God wants you to be. But you have to search for it. You have to dig for it. You have to pray for it. We're not willing to do that. A little sin will leave you completely powerless with God. Folks say all the time, well, I just don't have any the presence of God. I wish I could sense God. I don't feel God in this place. And of course, then you hear the charismatics, you know, God's always talking to them. And they're always sensing God in this place. I was listening to a fellow the other night, and he said, I think it was Bo Henson. He said, I just feel God in here. I thought, well, how could you not? I'm here. Now, I know why he has to look for him. I'm not sure he's got him. He's a frustrated country singer. But he ought to have been able to feel the power of the Holy Spirit in place. I was in the room, and I brought him with me. Amen? Oh, well, I feel this and I feel. Most of them are just, they're just talking. You know, that's some church lingo they picked up. The Lord said to me. He did? The Lord said to you? Well, I wouldn't want to argue with you, but I got a little message over there on the little book of Esther where I can prove doctrinally and scripturally God ain't never told you nothing. You understand that? All that tripe and chitlin' about, well, the Lord said, God spoke to me and said, you know, you hear Kenneth Copeland, all them morons saying all that stuff. They're just lying. They don't know what they're talking about. They ain't got a clue. Which one was I on? I was on a little sin. But now, you take real saved people of whatever denomination, a lot of times they feel like they don't know where God's at. God seems absent. They can't sense his presence. And you ought to be able to do that, at least on occasion. You ought to walk close enough to God. God ought to be real enough that while you can't physically touch him or those kind of things, you ought to have a real biblical sense of his presence and his power. Yet we miss that. Say, why? Because of sin. When we get sin in our life, God withdraws his presence. The first step in finding the presence of God and the power of God is to search your life and forsake and confess all known sin. If you want that joy that passes all understanding, that peace of God that the world does not know, the first step is to cleanse yourself that you might have fellowship with a holy and a righteous God. Which leads me to say, a little backsliding will leave you without peace or joy. Not only do a lot of Christians not have a sense of God's presence, they don't have any sense of his peace or his joy. There's nothing in their Christian life anymore that excites them, that makes them feel good, that draws them. They don't enjoy the church service anymore. They don't enjoy the preaching anymore. They don't enjoy the singing anymore. So what happened? He got cold on God and turned away from God. They're backslid. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I submit unto you that you can be as backslid as Hogan's goat and not have to get into sin. I preached a message here, I don't know, 4 or 5 years ago called In the House, But Out of Touch. And it was all about people who are in church and not living in sin who are backslid on God. Just as backslid as if they were out drinking liquor and chasing a whores every night of the week, just as cold and just as dead, and they're not doing any of those things. But their heart is turned from God. That's a terrible, terrible condition to be in. Then a little rebellion opens the door to every sin. The Bible said rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. It's of the devil. The Bible is really hard on rebellious spirits. So why is that? Because when you develop a rebellious spirit, teenagers do it. Not near as much. They wouldn't do it near as much if they weren't told all the time they're supposed to. I'm tired of all that stuff where we brainwash them into being what we think they ought to be before they ever got there. But sometimes teenagers are rebellious. Mom and dad want them to do this. And they want to do that. And they buck up. They fight it. They resist it. That's a rebellious spirit. Now, if the child was in fellowship with God, if they were love mom and dad like they say, they would understand that mom and dad are wiser and smarter, and that mom and dad have their best interest at heart, and they would be more inclined to listen to and obey and go along with what mom and dad said without kicking up such a ruckus. But they don't do that. Say, why? Well, they're rebellious. Now, and in order to show
whoever it is, or whatever it is you're rebelling against, that you're as big as they are, wise as they are, strong as they are, you will generally take the opposite of whatever they do. Just to prove your point. Amen. That's a dangerous way to live. So why? Because it makes you susceptible to every sin or every vice. Every open door of opposition is now an invitation to the person who is rebellious in spirit. If mom and dad said, don't brush your teeth, you'd go brush them. If they say, I don't want you hanging with them, that's the very ones you're going to hang with them or bust. And I wonder why it is mom and dad said, don't hang with them. I wonder why they did that. I know. They told you not to do that because they don't like you. Because they're narrow-minded. Because they're not smart. They're not as smart as you are anyway. They just want to see how miserable they can make your life. They want you to miss out on everything that's fun. That's the only reason mom and dad ever tell you, couldn't do this, couldn't do that, go here, go there, or hang with these folks. It's just because mom and dads are maliciously mean. Now that's not it. They told you that because they see a danger. They're old enough and wise enough and tall enough to be able to see further down the road than you can see, and they know where it's going to take you, and so they're trying to nip that thing in the bud right here and stop it. Here you are in high gear rebellion. Nobody's going to tell me. I know more than they do. And mess up your life. Amen? Amen! Well, listen, it ain't just the teenagers. It's a lot of Christians who are just as rebellious when God said, live this way and walk in this path and look and let the light shine here. They say, I don't like that. That's not fun. I'm not going to do that. God's not going to tell me what to do. And they're as rebellious as any teenager that ever drew a breath. And they're going to ruin their lives just as surely as that little boy and girl ruined theirs. Rebellion opens the door to every sin. Because you will walk through any door just being rebellious. And last but not least, a little neglect will prevent your escape. The Bible said, and how shall we escape if we neglect so great? Neglect. For all the things that we can hang on that hook. The things that we neglect. Neglect can get you in more trouble than you'll ever be able to get out of. But he said, how shall we escape? Escape what? Escape the fires of hell. Escape the judgment of God. How shall we escape damnation if we neglect so great salvation? A little neglect can send you to hell. There's been many a woman, many a man, who said, I'm going to get right with God. I know I ought to. I know it's the right thing to do. And I'm going to do it. As soon as. And then they name two or three things in their life that they've got to get fixed and squared away and taken care of before they do. Either they never get it taken care of, or they die. Now they're in hell. And their neglect, it wasn't that they did not know. It was not that they did not believe. It was not that they had not been warned. It's that they neglected to do anything about it. I started a message with a fella in TK. He had a little tiny hip. And it ate through his ceiling. And it ate through his floor. You know why? He had those big holes in the house. He neglected to sit. So simple. All it would take is a couple of shingles. This man has destroyed his house for neglect. Seems like it would have been worthwhile to have taken his own money, spent his own time. Maybe it wasn't his duty, and it wasn't his responsibility, and it wasn't his fault, but it was his house. And he neglected it. Your soul is eternal. It will live forever somewhere. God has offered us salvation, full and free. It's for the asking. All that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Yet millions will tumble into hell to burn forever, not out of ignorance, not out of unbelief, not out of desire, but because of neglect. A little neglect can prevent your escape. Escape from the wrath to come. Escape from the judgment of God. Now, just as surely as with all my heart, I beseech you to watch the little things. Never, ever, ever minimize the impact of little things. Little habits, little words, little deeds, little desires. Boy, that can take you places you can never, ever get back from. A little neglect will send you to hell. The Bible says, God not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God has not neglected your salvation. He's provided for it. The ball is in your court. Maybe you're here this morning and you have neglected salvation. Oh, you're religious. You go to church. You come down and wear the stain off our pew. If you're not saved, you don't have the peace of God dwelling in your heart. Don't neglect it. You say, oh, I'm going to do it. Just not this Sunday. Well, it wasn't last Sunday and it wasn't the Sunday before. What Sunday is it going to be? You're going to mess around and die and go to hell. You're going to neglect to bring your children up in the house of God. You're going to neglect to set a godly example at home. And your children will grow up and neglect their salvation. Maybe you ought to come today and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Maybe you're here this morning and you're saved by God's grace and you have not neglected your salvation. But you've neglected a lot of other things. Your testimony. Maybe you're here this morning and you've let little things creep in. You've done little things, said little things, indulged little things, desired little things. Right now they don't seem bad. But down the road. Down the road, there's going to be a price to pay for the little things. Now you ought to come this morning and say, Lord, deliver me from the little things that distract me from being what I want to be. Let's pray. Now, every head bowed and every eye closed, we are not going to sing or play. But if God spoke to your heart this morning,